the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning and welcome to Belmont Chapel. My name's Johnny Baker and it's my huge privilege just to add my welcome to so many people this morning. If it's your first time with us, maybe it's even your first time in the church, maybe supporting someone with the baptism, welcome. It's so great that you're with us. We hope you feel welcome. We really, really do. And you're welcome here anytime, absolutely anytime. Thank you for joining us. We spend a bit of time each week looking at this book. Now, I realise that, to coin a controversial American, that some people in this world might think fake news. But actually, we think that this book is actually trustworthy. It's reliable and it's true. And actually, as you've seen this morning, through the lives of Duncan, Rose, Ellen and Laura, the person who's in here transforms lives. And each week we take a little bit of time to look at it. And the young people have gone out to their groups. They're going to look at it now in their various different ways. And we're going to look at it here this morning. Now, it's made up of, if you don't know, this whole book is made up of 66 books. And you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to talk through all of it this morning. We don't have time for that. So what we do as a church each week is we break it up into sort of series and look at little aspects. Sometimes we look at books. Sometimes we look at themes. And in the lead up to Easter, we're looking at a series called Who Is This Man? So that logo down there is based on the book written by John Ortberg. He's an American minister and author, and he wrote a book looking at the life of Jesus Christ. And we're on session three this morning. You can catch up with the others online if you've missed them. And this morning we're thinking about who is this man who treats everyone with dignity and respect as well. I don't know if you've ever played the game or if you've ever heard of this game called Ultimate Dinner Party. Ultimate Dinner Party. It goes something like this. You're allowed to have six people at a dinner table. You're one of them. You can invite five guests, dead or alive. Who would you invite? Now, I don't know who you'd invite. I've had a think about who I'd invite, and I've toyed with you. I'm actually going to share with you who I'd invite. Now, that is very dangerous, as you'll see in a moment. Please, please hear me out when I say this. I wonder who you'd invite. I wonder if you'd think about the makeup of the people. I wonder if you think about the social dynamics. I think about the social dynamics probably for the wrong reasons. But here's who I'd invite to my dinner table. There I am. Sorry, that's on the church website. Anyway, I'm at the table. Here are my five guests. Firstly, and this changes quite a lot. You're allowed to change. It's not fixed forever. Currently, I'd like Usain Bolt to come to the table, the fastest man on the planet. I think that'd be quite interesting. Dead or alive, I'd like to have Nelson Mandela there as well. I think Nelson Mandela, fascinating individual. Now, hear me out. I'd like Donald Trump at my table, and because it's my party, so it's in Exeter, I'd like a local. I'd like Katie Hopkins as well. Now, I've toyed with the idea of telling you this because I realise some of you may not listen to me anymore after that. However, perfectly honest, why am I inviting them? I've got a few things I'd quite like to say to them, if I'm perfectly honest. So that's why I'm inviting them to my dinner table. And that would be my dynamic. At this point, I imagine if that was a meal, it would get a bit heated, so I'd probably just hide at some point and run away. But eventually I'd come back. Who would I complete this table with? Who would make this table complete? Who would shape this table? Who might change the dynamics of this table? There's only one person I would invite for my sixth guest, and it won't probably come as any shock to you, but the sixth guest on my table would be Jesus Christ. And you may go, well, it's obvious you stood at the front of church. Of course you can say Jesus. Well, I am going to say Jesus, but I honestly believe that if you knew how incredible Jesus was at a dinner party, he would have to be at your table. He would be the first name on your list, I promise you. We're going to have a look at a passage in the Bible today. There's a green book in front of you, a green Bible. It's the TNV. I would love it if you'd grab it now and pick one up. We're going to have a little look at a passage in Luke chapter 14, which is on page 989. Why would I have Jesus at a dinner party? I'd have Jesus at a dinner party because he does everything at once. He makes people laugh. He makes them cry. He makes them happy. He makes them sad. He would make them joyful. He would terrify them. If you go to a dinner party with Jesus, you will never, ever, ever forget it. The dinner party that we're about to read about, it was a dinner party of the ages, and the people who were there will never, ever, ever forget it. Now, the quote that accompanies this series that we're doing is from a gentleman called James A. Francis. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on this earth as much as Jesus. We're just looking at one chapter from one of the Gospels this morning. Look what Jesus does. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And again, they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to him, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We don't have long now, but Father, would you help us just to understand that and to understand throughout this whole series just how brilliant Jesus is. Amen. Now, in this series, we're looking at various instances in the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A gospel means good news. It's an account of the life of Jesus Christ. They're eyewitness accounts. We're looking at something from Luke's Gospel. All the way through Luke's Gospel, we learn about where Jesus went, who he met, what he said, how people responded to what he said. And this morning, we're having a look at this little passage here. Now, tragically, you may not or may not be aware of Jesus' actual message. The church is probably one of the only organizations in the world that's known more for what we don't believe in than what we do believe in. And it's tragic. And I think there are many people out there who think that Jesus doesn't love certain types of people. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, and it's my privilege to say that this morning. I think in this passage, there's three things we learn about Jesus. Firstly, this. I think we learn that Jesus is a champion of compassion. I think we learn that he is a champion of humility, and that he's a champion as well of everyone. And then at the last part of this passage, I think there's this. I think there's an invite for you and me to attend the greatest party in the history of the world. I think there's an invite to attend the greatest party in the history of the world. I really hope that gets your attention. I've got nothing else, if that doesn't get your attention. Anyway, that's where I think we're going this morning. Jesus is a champion of compassion. Now, before we go any further, we've just jumped in there. What's the context of this scene? Well, the scene that we've just read about, put plain and simply, it's not some Sunday lunch that's a really lovely meal and everyone's getting along, we're having a great time. This is a setup. It is a complete setup by the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and they were trying to get Jesus into trouble. In the previous chapters of Luke, Jesus has been going around transforming lives, turning everything upside down. The Pharisees don't like his popularity. They also don't like the fact that he's breaking some of their rules. Now, unfortunately, these rules have been added to God's rules. Now, you may know from the Old Testament, there's a book called Exodus, and there's a thing called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's, I think, fairly clear rules to us, guidelines for how best to live. And unfortunately, over time, the Jewish rabbis had taken this great list of 10 and just added to it. They'd bolted on all sorts of things. And suddenly what was very straightforward, which focused on man's relationship with God, suddenly became a real big mess. For example, there's one of the 10 commandments, which is you mustn't do any work on the Sabbath. If you were caught dragging a chair on the Sabbath, you got into trouble because it was considered plowing. It was crazy. These rules had gone from being straightforward and brilliant to being nitpicking and pedantic. So this lovely dinner party where everything is going really well is not actually that. Jesus isn't there because they want to hear him teach. Jesus is there being carefully watched. Please be under no illusions. That chapter we've read, it's dark. This is a really dark scene. One translator says that actually that would be better translated. They were watching him lurkingly. This is not a nice scene. But it is about to get in worse in many ways, because here's the scene. Jesus is there. The Pharisees are there. Conveniently, there's a ding-dong at the door. And then a man comes in with what it says in this version. It says, verse 2, an abnormal swelling of his body. Now, we think that disease is a disease called dropsy that this man had, and immediately that adds a deeper level to this story, because people like that never came to parties like this. This man was a social outcast. He had no friends on Facebook. No one followed him on Twitter. No one would give him any post, write anything to him. This person who came in would not be invited to this party. This man is a pawn in the game that is about to be set up. And the scene is set. I don't know if you can see this, because what's happened is they've put Jesus between a rock and a hard place in a sort of a catch-22 situation, because if Jesus heals this man in front of them, he's working on the Sabbath and he's breaking the laws. If Jesus doesn't heal, well, that's just pure unkind. Jesus is caught in this dilemma. And what's amazing in this passage, I don't know if you notice, Jesus does something, asks a question before even they've set the scene up properly. Jesus takes this position and turns it around in one move. Have a look at verse 3. Don't know if you've ever played chess. It's a bit like Jesus in check, and then Jesus plays this move, and the Pharisees are in checkmate. Verse 3, have a look. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful? Jesus says to them. He's turned it right back on them. If they say, yes, it is lawful, then they're breaking their own laws. If they says no, then they're just hard-hearted, crazy religious people. Jesus has taken this situation. This was meant to be a scene where Jesus was, they got him, and then suddenly Jesus has tipped it on its head, and it's transformed. And look at verse 4. Isn't it amazing? Jesus took hold of this man. He healed him and sent him on his way. Again, that verse, I'm not sure does it justice, because it's almost like Jesus takes him, he hugs him and heals him through a hug. It's an incredible, incredible moment. This man is transformed physically in front of their eyes. But please see more than that. There's this physical healing, but he's transformed socially as well. This guy's an outcast. People would start following him now. People would start making friends with him. All his social, just the mess in his life would be taken away. Jesus has freed this man while religious people have oppressed him, because that's what Jesus does. Now, if you're the Pharisee of this party, right now you're thinking, oh, this has gone wrong. I've put all this food and drink on, but it's all turned. I was trying to catch Jesus. He's caught me. It's a bit of a mess. But it's about to get a whole lot worse. We're only in verse 4. See what happens in verse 5 and 6? Jesus goes to town on them, doesn't he? Jesus says, what? If your child or your ox, if they fell in a well on a Sabbath, well, wouldn't you go and get them? Well, of course you would. It's foolish to think that you would leave them just because it's the Sabbath. Jesus turns around to them and goes, yeah, the Sabbath is a special day, but it must never prevent acts of love and compassion. And once again, I love, there's a little phrase in verse 4 and verse 6, doesn't it? Where the religious leaders do what all good school children do when they're in big trouble. They say nothing, don't they? You see that? They remain silent. I've got nothing, I can't add anything. So they remain silent. Quick question for you. Jesus is a champion of compassion. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, if I was to ask people about you or about me, would the word compassionate come up? Are you known as a compassionate person? Jesus was a compassionate person. He was a champion of compassion. He's also a champion of humility. This dinner party, which has just failed in its primary objective, is about to get a whole lot worse. Jesus is brilliant. Watch what he does now, verse 7 to 11. He has a go at the Pharisees. He's noticed what's happened, that the Pharisees, after kind of, I don't know, the bits at the start, they've gone to sit at the table, and they've all gone to sit at the top table or near the top table. What are you doing, says Jesus. They've all clamoured for the top seat, but do you know what? You may end up very red-faced. He talks about a wedding, doesn't he? If you sit near the top table and then someone more important comes along, you're going to have to move down to the bottom. You're going to be humiliated. So why don't you sit at the bottom with the potential to be moved up? Jesus, all the way through the Bible, is a champion of humility. Now, I'm aware that humility's probably not seen at times as a quality nowadays. In God's kingdom, it is a quality. Jesus is compassionate. He's a man of great humility. Again, is that a word that would describe you if you were a follower of Jesus? Are you compassionate? Are you humble? We've seen, I think, a really humble act today, haven't we? It's not often we see see in any place or anywhere where things get moved and people go into water fully clothed and get baptized. It's a pretty humble thing. But Duncan, Rose, Ellen and Laura have turned around and gone, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. God is my master and my Lord. I'm going to follow him. Are you known for your compassion? Are you known for your humility? And thirdly, Jesus, I think, is a champion of everyone. It's really interesting. I think that Jesus has kind of been just pulling the bricks out from this party. He's kind of taken away the fact that, he's compassionate. Oh, he's humble. And then Jesus kind of takes another kind of brick away from this party, doesn't he? And he says, actually, I'm here for everyone. How does he show that? Well, he's had a go at the Pharisees for where they sat. Jesus then turns to the host and goes, I really don't like your guest list. Your guest list is shocking. Jesus is saying that every single person at that party has been invited because of what the host could get out of them. So he invites the Pharisees because they're a great cliquey group of mates and they'll probably get an invite back. So they're there. The guy who had the inflammation, he's there because he's a pawn in the game. Jesus is there because we're trying to get him. And I think in today's language, Jesus basically says, you know your party, where's the homeless guy? Where's the person who's uneducated? Where's the single mum? Where's the person with mental health issues? Where's the person who's bereaved? Where's the person who is struggling and lost? And right there then, Jesus is just taking apart slowly, brick by brick. He's taking apart this party. It is falling apart. Jesus was known as being someone who was inclusive. He was a champion of everyone. I wonder, there's my third question really. Are you known, am I known, as someone who will help people who cannot reciprocate our kindness? Because Jesus was known for all these three things. He was a champion of everyone. Now, I need to crack on. Time is short today. But the last part of the passage, I think there is an invitation to the greatest party in the history of the world. Now, the dinner party is going badly, isn't it? I hope we've established that. The plans failed. The Pharisees have sat in the wrong places. The guest list is terrible. We're about to go to another level now. Jesus is really going to ratchet it up at this moment. Because unfortunately, after Jesus has just told this parable, I think what happens is one of the Pharisees, probably the Pharisee you don't want to talk, it's like, oh no, he's opened his mouth, blurts out verse 15. Can you see it? Blessed are those who eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And I imagine some went, oh no, don't know what's going to happen. Some of you may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, I think I think this is what this guy actually means when he's saying that. Jesus, I think he says this, your party is great, but it's not as amazing as the party to come when we all get to heaven. Now, this party has been going very, very badly. But at this point, Jesus basically says, heaven, you're not all going. Now, I don't know how you would feel if you were a religious leader, but this is absolutely probably the moment to end all moments, isn't it? If you're a religious leader, you probably think that you're going to be at the front of the queue for heaven. And Jesus turns around and goes, some of you aren't on the guest list. Ouch. This party has gone and is just sunk to a new low. And Jesus tells this, doesn't he? Through this final little story, he says in verses 15 to 24, he tells a story of a man who puts on a great banquet. Can you see that in these verses? And he invites many, many people. Well, nowadays in the 21st century, if I was going to invite you for dinner, I might do it verbally, might get my phone out, might give you a text or an email, and we'd just get it done straight away. Now, back in those days, that wasn't the case. You would have to do what was known as a double invitation. Firstly, you'd send out an invite, and you'd get an initial response saying, and someone may go, yes, I'm coming. Then you would get a second invite when it was just about ready, a kind of a come on now, go again. Why do they do that? Well, we don't do that now because we have microwaves, we have ovens, so we can actually nail down the time that we're going to do our cooking. Back then, if you're throwing a massive banquet and you are killing, I don't know, animals and you're cooking things, you would only invite people for a second time when the carrots were going on. So it was a second invite you would get. And that was different. And the Greek word for come literally means continue to come, which is consistent with this double invite. So people who've responded with an initial yes, come on, keep coming, the banquet is now ready. Now there comes a problem at this point, because people who have said an initial yes, in verses 18 to 20, well, the excuses come out, don't they? Can you see the excuses in verses 18 to 20? In my day job, I am a school teacher, and when I retire, one of the things I plan to do is potentially write a book based on all excuses I've heard for lack of homework, for behavior. I get some fantastic ones, but perfectly honest with you, these three are incredible. Have a look at these three excuses that these people get out when they're told now's the time to come to the banquet. Firstly, this, he says, I can't come now. I've just bought a field and I need to go and see it. Excuse two, I'm going to unpack these in a moment. I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. I've got to be careful with this, my wife's here. I've just got married, so I can't come. They are terrible. Terrible excuses. Now, back in those days in the Middle East, you would not buy a field without seeing it. Fields were hugely important. You would check the soil, you check the land, you check the trees, check where the sun is, you check where the paths are. You just wouldn't do it. You wouldn't buy a house nowadays without seeing it, and you wouldn't buy a field in the Middle East without having a good look at it first. It's crazy to think that would happen. And what's tragic is that the guest is basically turning around to the host and going, my relationship with the field is more important than my relationship with you. My relationship with the field, that is more important to me than it is to you. Terrible excuse. Excuse two is not, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen on my way to try them. Now, in those days, you could buy oxen in two ways. One would be that there would be a market going on, and a market would generally be next to a field, so they'd put the oxen in the field and you could try before you buy. Second way that you could buy oxen would be that you would announce that there are a team of oxen for sale. They're going to be working in this field at this point, and you go and watch them. You wouldn't buy them without seeing them at work. You wouldn't buy a car without test driving it. This is another ridiculous excuse not to go to the banquet. And the third one, oh, I've just got married, so I can't come. My wife doesn't like wonderful parties with food and drink and everything. It's crackers. What's also crazy is in those situations, you wouldn't get a banquet this size and a wedding so close together. So communities just couldn't cope with that size of two parties that size so close together. This is just a big excuse because the man is loved up and he can't be bothered to go to the party. Three excuses, two financial excuses, one relational excuse. Now, I think whichever way you spin it, they are terrible, terrible excuses. And what does the master think of these excuses? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Have a look at verse 21. In no uncertain terms, this man is angry. Now, actually, scrap that. He is furious. Despite saying this initial yes, when the time came for it, there were people with these guests, invited guests, they've got other priorities. And so the master does this incredible thing, doesn't he? He throws open this invite, and he throws it open to literally anybody to come to this banquet. He does it twice, doesn't he? Sends the servants out, first to the streets and alleys, and then to the roads and the country lanes, to ensure that all places were filled at this banquet. And that's the story that we've read this morning. Now, very simply, I must close, but what did this Jesus, why did he tell this story? What on earth does this story mean for these people who are listening to it? Very simply, it means this, I think, that the host of this banquet is the master is God, is Jesus. And the originally invited guests were the Jews to whom Jesus is telling this small story, these Pharisees. Those were the originally invited guests, but they had refused to believe all the way through Luke's gospel who Jesus was. Jesus was and is the Son of God, and they just refused his invitation. And those invited, here's the great bit, those invited in from the countryside are people like you and me, Gentiles, non-Jews, because this banquet is so big, this banquet is so good, it is enormous that there is room for everyone. And in case you haven't guessed it as well, this great banquet, a great banquet, is a picture of heaven. Now, the great thing about Jesus' parables is that they were true and relevant in the situation in that scene many, many years ago. But you know what? There is true and relevant today. You and I are invited to the party that will end all parties, the greatest party in the history of the world. You have an invite to it, but the question is, what are you going to do within that invite? Because the invite has a compulsory RSVP. You have to reply to this invite. You see, I hope we've seen from this morning that Jesus treats every single person with dignity, with respect, with honor, and that means that Jesus will respect our decisions. So the decisions that we make now, Jesus will honor those decisions and respect them. But you see, none of those who are invited and who have gone elsewhere will get a taste of my banquet. Rejecting God's invitation will have devastating consequences, because heaven's door will one day shut and there won't be this exciting party that is promised and offered. It's been great hearing Duncan, Rose, Ellen and Laura this morning, because basically they're saying, I'm going to this party. I've heard who Jesus is, and I'm going to this party. If you're someone here this morning and you're going to that party, I think the questions for you and for me around this morning raise around compassion, humility, inclusivity. Are we people who are like that? Are we compassionate? Are we humble? Are we looking out for everyone? But I appreciate there may be people in this room who have maybe not accepted the invite, or maybe are just... I think there's two groups potentially. You may be here this morning, and maybe just over the last few minutes, you've just found out you got an invite to the greatest party in the history of the world. The Christian message has been sort of changed in many ways in what you hear. It's very simple. It's very, very simple. God created this earth. He loves us so much. Unfortunately, we turned our back on him. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth, and he taught and he transformed. And eventually he died on a cross. And he rose again. He came to reveal God's love for us. Most famous verse in the Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. You can go to this party, but you've got to respond to Jesus, to God's son. If you want to know more, please come and chat to anyone you've seen at the front, to any of the people baptized. Have a look on the back of the baptism supplement. There's an invitation to a party. It's not as good as the party we're talking about. But every Tuesday from the 16th of May, you're invited to a mini party, which is great. But that mini party talks about this party. Come and ask any questions. If you have any questions, you're welcome in this place. We love questions. Please come along. That'd be great, because you have an invite and we'd love you to reply to it. Secondly, and with that I close, you may have accepted the invite, but you're now making lame excuses. Land, oxen, and marriage, those were the excuses in the passage. I wonder if the excuses today relate to career, busyness, peer pressure, hobbies, passions, family, friends. If you're someone who is making excuses, I really hope and pray that Duncan, Rose, Laura and Ellen, and just our little look at this passage, help you realize how great the host is and how amazing the party's going to be. Because there's a God that loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross, and the party is going to be enormous. I mentioned about the miscommunication of the church in terms of we're known for what we don't believe in. I think there's one other miscommunication, that the Christian life is dull and boring. It's not. I came, said Jesus, so you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. The Christian language is of this life to come, of feasts, of banquets, of enormous parties. What are you going to do with the invite? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we have seen and heard this morning. Thank you so much for all that you have done in Duncan, Rose, Laura, and Ellen's life. To show us your love for us. Thank you that he lived a perfect life of compassion and humility, and that he treats everyone, absolutely everyone, with dignity and respect. Father, thank you that your love knows no bounds, that you love everyone. Father, I pray for people maybe who haven't accepted this invite to the ultimate party. Father, I pray they'd know right now your love for them. I pray they'd have the courage maybe to explore more about this Christian message about the hope of Jesus. And Father, help all of us not to make lame excuses. Excuses, whatever they center around in our own lives. Father, help us to focus on just how great you are and just the great things that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything this morning, and thank you for the time that we'll have together afterwards as well.